Before I begin the sermon proper, I just want to say two things. First of all, it is something to be clapping your hands to a song and then suddenly have incense and be sensing a gospel book. I don't know if you know, but liturgically, those usually don't go together. And second thing, you know how Peter, in the first reading from Acts, tells the crowd that, you know, these disciples can't be drunk because it's 9 in the morning? Well, I went to college. Not unheard of. For much of my life, I have been a little wary of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what is it exactly? We can conjure up an image of Jesus in our head, long-haired hippie with sandals and a brown robe. And we can picture God in our mind, old white dude with a flowing beard and white robes, and usually sitting down on a throne. However male-centric or Eurocentric these images are, they are what have been handed down to us by Western culture. But the Holy Spirit, like, what is that? White dove, kind of flying around? Maybe the end of a metal rod with red streamers attached that kids wave around in procession on this day? Or maybe it's a wispy woman dancing in the sky, a la Stevie Nicks of Fleetwood Mac, with her scarves. Or maybe it's that smoky mist that you get from dry ice at a rock concert, creeping along, except maybe with a sense of purpose and direction. What is the Holy Spirit? Side note, because I didn't know how to fit it into the sermon, but okay. There's something called benediction in a high church where you take the sacrament and put it in this big gold kind of sun monstrance and bless the people with it. And at the benediction service, there's something called the divine praises where the celebrant says something and you repeat it, like, blessed be God, the Father Almighty, and everybody repeats it. My favorite is, blessed be Saint Joseph, her spouse most chaste, which is hard to say. But one of them is, blessed be the Holy Ghost, the Paraclete. And Paraclete is Greek for the one who comes to accompany you, or an advocate. And so I was with a friend at a benediction service, and he said afterwards, he said, I thought the Holy Spirit was a dove, not a parakeet. Okay. End side note. I thought I had witnessed the presence of the Holy Spirit in 2009 when I took part in a four-day seminarian's mission trip to an Anglican church in Piedras Negras, Mexico, just across the border from Texas. Our visit there culminated with Sunday Eucharist. Now, we'd been warned that their worship style was more on the Pentecostal end of the spectrum. We figured it was Anglican, so how crazy could it get? Well, about 15 minutes into the sermon, with the praise band crescendoing the crowd into a frenzy of clapping and singing, Padre Miguel suddenly came down the center aisle of the small church and started smacking people on the forehead so that one by one they crumbled to the floor, slain in the spirit. It was as if they were puppets whose strings had all been let go at once. We seminarians were wide-eyed with wonder. We couldn't believe it. Then a few of us saw something. As one woman was slain in the spirit, as she fell down unconscious, she paused in her falling just long enough to adjust her bra strap. That was all we needed. Our eyes narrowed back into their skeptical, know-it-all seminarian slits. I left that church even more confused about the presence of the Holy Spirit, though it was, all in all, a great mission trip. Side note. That said, at coffee hour last night, as a result of the sermon, a few people told stories about how they had experienced the Holy Spirit, one of them with a violent shaking of his bed in prison. Another being able to interpret someone speaking in tongues, which is not even the situation she normally finds herself in. And so these stories kept coming up at coffee hour, and so who knows? And side note, my wariness only deepens when I see the way some Christians try to describe the Holy Spirit's work as if she's just waiting around for the right moment to act and meet our needs. In the early 2010s, when I was unemployed as a priest for a few years, applying everywhere and getting nowhere, rejection after rejection, my clergy friends would console me by saying, "Oh, you know, that job must not have been right for you. The Holy Spirit is guiding you to something better. She'll eventually bring you to the perfect fit for your future ministry." Now, their comments kind of made me cranky. And I wanted to respond with, "Well, yeah, or maybe the Holy Spirit did her part and that church's search committee screwed up and hired the wrong person. Or maybe I'm just not cut out to be a priest and that's why no one's hiring me. Isn't that just as plausible? Or maybe the Spirit has more important things to do than helping me find the perfect job." Why did this make me so cranky? I think it's because I didn't want to rely on some amorphous entity I could neither explain nor understand to be the arbiter of my fate. My faith in the Spirit has always been fragile and tentative. So to tie its existence to my success finding a job felt like setting us both up for failure. Besides, I don't really believe the Holy Spirit's main goal is to make straight the path for us. Frankly, anytime we interpret God to suit our needs, we risk idolatry, creating God in our own image by attributing to God our longings, our spiritual Amazon wish lists. But God will not be neatly wrapped up and packaged that way. In fact, if the Holy Spirit is going to be of any use, she will conform to none of our meager expectations. In today's first reading, Peter quotes the prophet Joel, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in these days I will pour out my Spirit." In other words, when the Holy Spirit arrives, don't expect a sweet babbling brook coming trickling down upon the crown of your head to inspire and renew you. It will cascade down on you like the Niagara Falls. Dreams and visions and prophecies may spring forth from you at the time of your transformation by the Spirit. She will not show up at an hour that is convenient for you, nor will she land on a chosen few only. Slaves, women, foreigners, people of all lands, all languages will be struck, and not struck dumb, but struck uncontrollably verbal, spouting an avalanche of gibberish miraculously comprehensible to everyone who hears it. That first Pentecost of our Christian faith was not a neat and tidy affair. It was a hot mess of fire tongues, confusion, and awe. So while my belief in the Holy Spirit has sometimes been tenuous, my deepest wish is that she be fierce and unrelenting in nature, because that's the kind of spiritual water pressure, the fire hose, that just might save and transform us. So part one of my message to you today is this: stop trying to control the Holy Spirit so as to make things go your way. Spirit is at work in your life. Your job is to step aside and let it do that work, however risky that may be. It may take you places you don't want to go. But how do we know when it is the Holy Spirit whispering and not our own internal voice? You know, I'm not sure. Praying about it can help you differentiate between your voice and God's. I will say this at least. If you have ever felt compelled to do something you really didn't want to do, but it would not leave you alone, and doing it would be of benefit to others, that might be the Holy Spirit. That certainly was my early experience with the priesthood. And here's part two of my message. Do not underestimate the ferocity of the Holy Spirit. Today is Pentecost, traditionally the birthday of the church, when the Spirit's flames danced on the heads of the disciples and all gathered around them, strengthening them to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. I've been in churches, like we are today, where we've had cake and balloons after the Pentecost service or up at the altar, like it's a birthday party, sweet and fun. But like I said, that is not always how the Spirit shows up. When the Holy Spirit does arrive, she's going to tell you the truths even Jesus was too polite to tell you. So think about that for a minute. Also, remember that those gathered at Pentecost were hit by an overwhelming supernatural force. A rush of violent wind fills the place. Tongues of fire rain down from heaven upon their heads, a fire of burning and cleansing. And they began to speak in many tongues, though all the Jews from many lands understand it as praise to God in their own language. I picture those first disciples thrashing about in their encounter with the Spirit, so much so that the onlookers think they're stinking drunk. So the Holy Spirit will not always be sweet and tender. It will seize you and you will fall down, or it will shake you relentlessly until you finally listen. As fire, as wind, as the water in which we are baptized and die so we may be reborn, the Holy Spirit arrives fiercely. We've got to stop trying to domesticate it because we're afraid of how we might be transformed. Stop trying to domesticate the Holy Spirit in your life because you're afraid of how you might be transformed. Let her do her work and trust that you will be forged into something new and pleasing to God. Because the Spirit will reach you where you most need to be found and in the form you most need to receive. As air that inspires you, or water that awakens you, or fire that makes you brave. May the Holy Spirit ever flow through your life, sweeping you along in its current of transformation. Amen.
Amen.